If you have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study here in this important portion of Scripture to give us what we need to continue in our pursuit of the Lord and our relationship with Him. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, the verses, as always, will be on the screen behind me. You can follow along in that manner. I'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, handling verse 21 this morning. And in just a few minutes, we'll hop over to Genesis chapter 48 if you'd like a head start. So let me read this verse to you, and then I'll pray and ask for the Lord's blessings, and we'll move through here this dynamic little piece of Scripture. It says this in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says that by faith, Jacob — we all love Jacob, there's enough Jacob in all of us here this morning that makes us feel like we can relate to this man, that we can connect with him. His name means supplanter or heel catcher. He's a bit of a manipulator. He's sort of what you would call God's little helper. He feels as though God might need his help from time to time in accomplishing his purposes. Maybe you feel that way sometimes too. God speaks to you his will or his heart, and you think, okay, God, I receive it. Now let me help you perform it. That's sort of Jacob in so many of ways. It says, by faith, Jacob, he's here. When he was a dying, it says that he blessed both — the Greek is each of, indicating that there is a distinct and separate blessing for both of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. It says that he blessed both the sons of Joseph. That's what he's here for. Out of all of the things of his life, the Holy Spirit says, we uphold Jacob as an example to the saints for his end days, just like his father Isaac and just like his son Joseph in next week's study. It's for what they do at the end of their lives. It's when their faith comes to full fruition, if you would. It's when they shine so greatly that the Holy Spirit says, this is what we are to glean from concerning their faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. In Jacob's life, it's him blessing and worshiping the Lord in doing so, leaning, it says at the end of verse 21, upon the top of his staff. And I'm calling my message this morning, Jacob's staff, Jesus' sunrise. Lord, we thank you for seeing us through, God, another week. Lord, we thank you for giving us, Lord, the start of another month. Already, Lord, March of 2020, Lord, and how fast time goes. Your word is so true. It's like a vapor time. Lord, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow, like a flower that blooms, blossoms, God, and then withers away. Our lives are in so many of ways, God, and while we're here, we want to make the most of our time. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you, Lord. We want the way that we conduct ourselves to be worship to you. So strengthen us, God, in our endeavor to know you more. Lord, we want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I cannot lead your people in that fashion apart from your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, as we just sang to you, we ask you to fall on this place. Open all of our ears and our hearts to this important message. Strengthen us, God, in our pursuit of you. And speak through me now, I pray, only what First Service needs to hear. In Jesus' name, and for God's glory, all God's people said, amen. Do you know how different Second Service is from First almost every week? I don't know how many of you sit in for both or come sometimes to First and come sometimes to Second, but they are vastly different. Holy Spirit speaks differently as he sees fit to his bride, you know, at each service. And it's wonderful to be a part of, and that's why I pray it that way. God has a special word for you here this morning specifically. I want to talk about the title of my message this morning and take us back to the text, Jacob's Staff and Jesus' Sunrise. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about how beautiful sunrises are. Don't you agree? We brought the sun home for you this morning, if you didn't notice. You can thank me if you like now or after service. But from what I heard, it was quite cold here and windy and dreary. And I came home around 9 o'clock last night, and up comes the sun this morning. So go ahead and thank me if you like. Or you could just be greedy with your thanks and hold on to it. But we went away, my family and I, my brother Daniel and his family. Every year we go to a conference in Florida. It's a Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And it's the one time of year that Daniel and I get to sit with our wives and worship the Lord and receive his word. We don't get to do that. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're both up here every week unless we're sick or out of town. And all the other conferences that I go to throughout the year are not with my wife. It's not easy to travel when you have four kids, and a lot of those conferences are for pastors only. This is one that's for pastors and their wives. And when I took over the church, my board of elders said, you got to go at least once a year with your wife, and you got to go and just get refreshed. And I thank them for that. It's a major blessing to be able to just go and sing to the Lord and lift our hands together and hold hands and whisper sweet nothings in her ears if the pastor's boring and things of that nature. I'm only kidding. Just want to make sure you're with me still. And it's just been a wonderful blessing to be able to go down. It's a sister church down in Merritt Island. And the time is so refreshing. All the forefathers of the Cover Chapel movement come down there. Pastor Don McClure and Pastor Joe Foge many of times. Pastor Damian Kyle. And back when Pastor Chuck Smith was alive, the founder of Calvary, he would be there. So a terrific time to go away. Well, we landed last Monday in Florida, Monday evening. And just to sort of give you an understanding, Sunday evening, my son was still on the couch, you know, sick with sort of the flu, I suppose. We the doctor said, no, it's not the flu, but what's it really matter if it's the flu, not the flu, a cold? I mean, it's all, you know, if a kid's down, he's down. So he had been down for a week. We rush him out Monday morning to go to the airport to catch our flight. And as we're on our flight over, me and my brother, our wives, our kids, that's 12 of us, take up like half the plane. And as we're on the plane, Judah, my nephew, Daniel's son, says, you know, my ear is killing me. Now, kids do that all the time, right? It's like chew your gum, yawn, plug your nose, blow. I mean, it will pop. And that evening, it continues. Like, my ear is killing me. And I'm going to sort of be rapid here with this information because you didn't come to church to hear of our woes. I just sort of want to take you to where the Lord has brought me these last couple of weeks because this is so experiential for me, what I'm going to share with you this morning. So that's going on like Monday into Tuesday. Real quickly, when we got our rentals to drive down to where we had to go for the conference, Monday, my transmission went, just to kind of help you understand what we're dealing with. So Tuesday, we wake up to go to the conference. My mom and her husband, Luke, we're going to take care of our kids while the four of us adults go to the conference to worship the Lord and to hear of his word. We leave Judah with a lot of ear pain. But we say, your ear just has to pop, buddy. It's normal. Just, you'll be okay. We get a call midday that there's a fever, his jaw hurts, he's throwing up. So we say, okay, we better get back. So we go back and we make really good friends with the area doctor, the first of several visits. He goes, he's got an ear infection and whatever else going on with him. They put him on antibiotics. We say, okay, hopefully he's set. Hopefully the transmission and him being down is the end of it all. Like, hopefully we're going to take a turn for the better here now. We come back home Monday evening from the conference, and my son is absolutely lethargic, out cold on the couch, and he had been since the early afternoon. He wakes up the next morning extremely sick, so we take him to the same doctor, our new friend, day two in Florida, day two at the doctor's, and he's got a respiratory infection. To keep, you know, the service flowing here and to get actually into God's word, this would become sort of the routine for the next 10 days. Like, one kid would go down, not all at the same time, but like dominoes, just slowly, which made it even more agonizing. 102 fevers, throwing up, skin issues, head colds, nasty coughs, all sorts of troubles. And to make matters worse, 6 out of those 10 days of being there in the beginning were cloudy and rainy and maybe 50-something degrees. So it wasn't even like you could just, you know, take the kid and lay by the pool or something like that. We go there for this time to be refreshed. We go there for this time to seek the Lord. We go there for this time to sit before him and hear his word and to worship. And nothing was working out. So it was so bad that we had to extend our flight a couple of days. That's why we just got home last night to Buffalo and then had to rent cars and drive back. And things were still not good even as of then, you know, with ear infections and other of things. Which, by the way, we brought all of that here for you and your families this morning too, so you can enjoy that. Anyone who's here is on antibiotics or they're not here, so you have nothing to worry about. anyways, and so I just think I see some of your faces like, why is he even here then? Well, we're fine, okay? Just be thankful that we're here. It was a lot. We had to get here, you know. So in the midst of all of this, you know, we had to leave our hotel on Thursday. That's the day we're supposed to come home. We make these arrangements to go to the beach and get a hotel. It's the only area place we can get into. We drive down and we go. And that's where we were for the last less than like 36 hours, say. And the Lord gave me two sunrises at the beach just to open my Bible and sit before him. I said, Lord, I got to get back. I couldn't get back because we got ear infections and sick kids. Lord, I got to study. I got to prepare a message for your people. And I'm sharing a one-room hotel room. I got three kids right there. I got a kid there, and then my wife here, just one big room. I can't even study in there because I'm going to wake everybody up, and they're sick. I'm sitting outside, and the ocean waves are crashing in. I had a hoodie on. I had a fleece on. I had socks on. I had sweatpants on. I'm shivering, drinking a cup of coffee. I'm saying, God, just speak to me. It was Friday morning. And as I'm praying this and I'm reading through the scriptures, the sun just starts to come up over the ocean. And I'm just watching the sunrise and just shine onto the ocean waves and the sky beginning to clear. And the Lord just refreshed me in a way and spoke to my heart in such a dynamic way that he is my shepherd, that he's leading me, that he's leading my family, that he's guiding us, and that everything that goes on in my life, he has under control. Now listen, none of that was informative. None of that was like, oh my gosh, I didn't know, now I know. None of that was like, I tell this to multitudes of people on a regular basis. But this was one of those things where God spoke it to me afresh. And like the waves were sort of coming, crashing into the shore, you know, God's mercies and reminders to me were washing over me and strengthening me and encouraging me. And I was thinking just of how the sun is rising. Just that in of itself, God, your faithfulness for yet another day. God, your faithfulness. How about for another night? You ever think about what happens when you go to sleep? You're basically dead for 6 hours or whatever it is. You, I mean, just the fact, God, you don't slumber. Your eye is on me when I slumber. Your eye is on me when I sleep. I could have all of the locks and all of the security cameras and features on my home, but God, none of it really matters. What matters is that you are beholding me, that you are watching over me, that even in my sleep, you're feeding my lungs, those breath of life that's sustaining me and keeping me. And I'm just thinking about his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning as I'm watching the sunrise. And as I'm watching the sunrise, I'm reading, because I'm reading the whole life of Jacob. It's like 20-something chapters. And as I'm reading through these chapters, I look down and I continue my reading. And it's just at that part that I'm going to go back to in a few minutes where it's Jacob just gets done wrestling with the Lord. And it says that he walks away halting as the sun is rising upon him. And I just thought about, God, you were so faithful to Jacob, even when he tried to help you. And you are so faithful to me, even when I think I know what me and my family need, God. My time with you at the ocean, watching the sunrise, is what you brought me here for. Just to have this intimacy with you in nature, no computers, no commentaries, no books, just coffee, my Bible, and Jesus, just to be refreshed in him. If there's a description of the life of Jacob, if there was to have to be a name of God that we sort of connected, if there were names of the Hall of Faith characters over here and the names of God over here, because there's a ton of names of God in Scripture, and we had to connect them, the name that would go of God with Jacob would be Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me show you. Come with me to Genesis chapter 47. I'm so intrigued. I think I could develop this for weeks about Jacob's staff, by the way. And I think there's a connection with all of this as we move. But I'm so intrigued here by him leaning on his staff at the end of his life. I don't think it was just a physical requirement that he had that staff. I think it was a memorial for him. I think it was a reminder to him of God's faithfulness all of his days. But let's look here, and we'll talk about these things as we journey, at Genesis 48. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, your dad is sick." So Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. At one told Jacob and said, behold, your son Joseph comes unto thee. And Israel, that's Jacob, he strengthens himself and he sits upon the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, and I'll multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came to thee into Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they're going to be mine. Your boys, they're mine. And they, thy issue, verse 6, which you beget after them, any other boys that you have, you could keep them. But these ones here, they're called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephraim. And I buried her there in the way of Ephraim, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are they? Okay, listen, I'm taking you through a little bit of detail here. We don't get the narrative of Jacob's life in Hebrews 11. It's not what he's there for. The Holy Spirit takes us to the end of his life leaning on his staff. But here's the thing. His staff had been with him since the very beginning. In fact, his staff is the only thing that he had back when he fled from his father's house for his life from Esau. He had his staff at Hebron in the very beginning when Jacob's ladder or the stairway to heaven and God appeared to him there. He had his staff in the beginning. He has his staff when he wrestles with the Lord in Genesis chapter 32, and he has his staff again. It's interesting. And as he's there and he's leaning on his staff, this is how the story goes. He says to Joseph, he's 147 years old, who are these? Picture an old grandfather, you know, sort of shriveled up. As we're going to see here in a minute, he can't see, a lot like his father Isaac, his visage is poor. And he says to Joseph, he must have saw some type of blurry vision, who are these half Egyptian, half Israeli boys? That's what they would have been. And Joseph says to his dad, these are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he says, bring them, I pray thee, and I'm going to bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim, verse 10, for age, so he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and it says that he kissed them and he embraced them, like a grandfather would do. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has shown me also your seed. And Joseph brought them out between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And it says that Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near unto them. And Israel stretched out his right hand, look at what he does here, and he lays it upon Ephraim's head, verse 14, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, who is the older, guiding his hands wittingly, or literally what that means in the Hebrew is he put out his hands knowingly. He didn't do this by an accident. He knew what he was doing as he's leaning on his staff, as he's honoring the Lord in his end days. He crosses his arms. The right hand is the hand of blessing in this culture. He puts it on the younger boy. The left hand is lesser in their thinking. He puts that on the older boy, Manasseh. He crosses his hands. It's amazing here. And he blessed Joseph in verse 15, and he said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Listen, the word fed there is more than just like feed me potatoes and feed me meat. The word fed there in the Hebrew is ra, shepherd. It's the first time the word is used in all of Scripture. It's the verbiage that David will employ in Psalm 23 when he says what you all love to hear and repeat when you're going through something. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen, the word means to pastor. Like I'm a pastor, it means to pastor. The word means to care for tenderly and specifically. He here says to his son and his grandsons, as his hands are upon their head, cross, leaning on his staff that he had had since the get-go, when God first revealed himself to him at Hebron, he says, man, the Lord, he has been my shepherd. At the end of his life, he has been so faithful to me. He has seen me through so many highs and so many lows. Listen, his physical eyesight is terrible. He might be even blind or close to it. But his spiritual sight, his insight and his hindsight at this point is 20/20. He's looking back reflectively upon all of his years. All of his years. He probably rests with the Lord, scholars say, around the age of 90. He's at least 147 at this point. He looks back at all of these years, through all the highs, through all of the lows, all of the things that he had gone through. And he says, man, some of it I went through it, like things I went through these last couple of weeks and things that you're going through this morning. Sometimes I went through certain things and I thought, God, you seem to really need my help right now. You seem to have, Lord, we had a plan. We talked about this. We went over this. And Lord, it seems like you're veering a little bit. Lord, let me just come along and give you a hand here and get you back on track. We might not say these things and we might laugh at it when it spoke of somebody else, but if we're honest with ourselves, the reason why we like Jacob, heel catcher, supplanter, is the same reason that we like Peter, the hasty, quick to speak, slow to listen man, and the same reason that we like David, the adulterer and the murderer, because the humanness that is found in him. He is very human. And yet he's in the hall of faith, and he is the one that God uses to call himself the God of more than any other patriarch in the Old Testament. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. God of Jacob more than any other name that is used. Isn't that dynamic? God says, when my pastors and preachers and teachers give my word to my congregation through the ages, I want to be called the God of Jacob more than the God of anyone else. And I want to shepherd. And I want to lead. And I want to guide. And I want to cause the sun to rise and demonstrate my faithfulness on my people, even in the midst of craziness and chaos and uncertainty and predicaments that cause us to scratch our heads and say, God, what are you even doing right now? Listen, if you're going to endure another week, isn't that our theme? If you're going to endure another week, if I'm going to endure another week, we have to lean on our shepherd's staff. His rod and his staff, they guide me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. His rod is for correction. A shepherd's rod for correction, that's not what we're talking about this morning. A staff is very different. It comforts me. I got a good shepherd. Even in the midst of all of this, what is going on? Why is this happening? How could this be? I got to have moments where I stop and I got to have it be this. Even if my physical eyesight tells me I don't get any of this, it's blurry. I got to have the insight and the hindsight to look back and say, but God, you have given me no reason to doubt you. You give me no reason to question you. All of my life up till now, you've fed me or you've rod me or you've shepherded me. You've been faithful to me. You've caused the sun to rise upon me. Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, listen to me. As he said to Pharaoh when he went before Pharaoh earlier on in Genesis, when he comes and he stands to bless Pharaoh, imagine the scene. Shepherds were hated more than anyone else by the Egyptians. They were despised. They were like the outcasts. These were not like what you set up at your nativity scene at Christmas. These were guys that like hung out outside saloons. They were like, you know, dirty, grungy, like you can't trust them type, like crooks. That's what they were like. Imagine when this old Israeli shepherd comes and he stands before Pharaoh, some 17 years before this, around the age of 130. He stands before Pharaoh as Joseph presents his dad to him, the most powerful man in all the world. And Jacob says, yeah, the years have not been kind to me. The days and the years of my life have been vicious to me. He went through so much, buried his wife, Rachel, the one that he loved, got tricked by his uncle Laban, given the wrong, imagine that. Worked 7 years for Rachel, the one that his heart desires. It's his wedding night, Perhaps he had a little bit too much to drink, goes into the tent to consummate the marriage, wakes up in the morning, and he screams. There's ugly eyes, you know. Instead of the one that is so loved, Rachel, is Leah, the sister of Rachel. He goes and he shakes his fist at Laban, his uncle. If you don't know these things, you go back and read. And he says, well, you tricked me here. And he says, oh, my gosh, I must have forgotten to tell you the culture here. You can't marry the younger till you marry the older. The older goes first. You want the younger one, the dark hair, the dark eye one. That's what was valued in this culture. Leah didn't have ugly eyes. Leah probably had light eyes. It wasn't esteemed like it is in today's culture, the blue eye, green eye thing. It was the dark eye, the dark hair thing. You want her, you got to work for me for another 7 years. He had endured, married Leah, married Rachel, had discrepancy over the barrenness of Rachel, had children, had problems with the children, going to have problems after he wrestles with the Lord with the children. Two of his sons are going to become like reprobate. That's why he replaces them with Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh here. I mean, he lived a crazy life, just like we all do. And he's very human. God appears to Abraham 7 times. And every time that he appears to him, there's a challenge given by God to him. And he's the friend of God. God appears to Isaac 2 times. Out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let a word be established. And every time he appears to him, there's this reiterating or this confirmation of God's promises that he made to his father. But God appears to Jacob, listen please, 5 times. 5 is the number of grace. And every time he appears the heel catcher, supplanter, it's corrective. But 5 times tells us this, the correction is done wrapped in grace. This is the man that we're dealing with right now. The days and the years of my life have been hard, like some of you. I've had backslidden children. I've had rape. I've had adultery. I've had these things happen. I got the wrong wife the night of my wedding. I mean, that in and of itself is a problem. Then that guy, I wanted to marry your sister, and there's strife between the girls because of the children. One's having children, one isn't. Then God finally grants me and the one that I love, the children that we desire, gives us 2 boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And after she has Benjamin, the little brother of Joseph, she dies in the street on our journey. But here's this old man saying to Joseph and his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh, and you and I, more importantly for today, even still, our gracious God is faithful to shepherd. Even when you're trying to outmaneuver him, Jacob, even when you're wrestling with him, Jacob, even when you're trying to pull a fast one by him, Jacob, God is still superseding and overseeing your life, governing your life, and he is going to be faithful to you despite everything that you seek to do or not do that goes against him. That's the encouragement that we receive in this week's study. He says to his son, and he says to his grandsons, it stinks that it has to be at the end of his life that you come. And I wish for all of us this morning, and by the word wish, I mean this. I pray for those of us here this morning that we don't got to waste all of our days of health and youth to get to this. I hope that we can have a spiritual maturity that far surpasses our years of physical life. I hope that we can this morning stop and say, God, I'm not going to wait till I'm on my deathbed to come to this realization. I'm going to realize it right now as the ocean waves are crashing in, as my babies are inside sick, as the transmission is blown, as the rain has been coming and the clouds have been in the sky. God, in the midst of all of this, I'm going to accept this sunrise, and I'm going to allow this reminder to flood my being and overpower all that competes against it, that you have been faithful still. He says he's my shepherd. He's fed me. He's led me. He's guided me. He's the angel, verse 16, which redeemed me. Listen, that's the first time the word redeemed is used in Scripture. It's the word goel. It's my kinsman redeemer, the insight that Jacob has here. Man, he, Jesus, he's redeemed me from all evil. You know what that word evil indicates to you and I this morning? It speaks of ruin. God's been faithful, man. I made a mess of my life. I tried to steal the birthright. I tried to steal this. I did steal these things, even though I didn't have to steal these things. God already gave them to me, but I still did it anyways. And you know what? God has been faithful to redeem me. He's been faithful to redeem me. Pluck me from the fire. How about you this morning? Some of you, you should be dead. Shouldn't even be here. He saw you through that high. You took some crazy drug. You didn't even know what you had laced in that drug. You don't even know who you got that drug from. Think through all the years God saw you through. And now you're a little freaked out because you got some type of sickness or something going on. But think about it. You put something in your body. You didn't even know what it was. God saw you through it. You were out somewhere careless, reckless. God saw you. He got you home somehow. He sent his angels down and they guided your vehicle in traffic. He got you home. Think about all of the daily things that God has demonstrated his faithfulness to you on. He's been faithful. He's redeemed you. Should be in jail. Marriage should be over. Shouldn't have your family anymore. He's redeemed you. Ruin, wickedness. He just keeps redeeming you. He's your kinsman redeemer. He's your Goel. He purchased you with his blood, and he has set you free, and he's going to be faithful to you all the days of your life. He's going to be faithful to you, even in the midst where you don't believe him, even in the midst where you don't believe me. Even right now, if you're sitting here saying, I don't think so. That's not what I got going on right now. No, God is going to be faithful, even when you're faithless. He can't deny himself. He's your Jehovah Ra. He's shepherding you. He's your pastor. He's leading you. He's guiding you. His staff and his rod, they comfort you. And listen, here Jacob is, because of time, we'll stop here. And he's leaning on his staff. You know when that staff really became, I think, of great use to him? Was after his hip went out of joint. Back when he wrestles with the Lord in Genesis 32. I think he was holding that staff. I don't think the emotion can be conveyed right now. I know it's been a little theatrical here in our study through Hebrews 11, but these were real people with a lot of emotion. And I think that Jacob was probably holding that staff, again, not just because he physically needed it, but because it was some memorial to him. And as he's telling his boys, his son and his grandson, man, God has been faithful. He's probably looking at that staff, the only thing he had when he left his father's house. He was faithful in the beginning. He was faithful in the middle. That's really why I need this staff, he would maybe say. I wrestled with the Lord. The Lord wrestled with him when he was alone. The Lord waits till we're alone. He wants to give you like an alone moment even right now with him. I know there's hundreds of people in the room, but if you allow his spirit to minister to you in the privacy of your heart, God wants to minister to the aloneness of you. There's so much noise. I'm so thankful that he brought me to the beach. No noise. There's so many alerts. My kids download games on my phone. I don't even know what these games are. They alert me out of nowhere. They spook me. Text messages, emails, all sorts of technology. I don't think we were made by God to be this connected. I don't think we're supposed to be this connected. It's really good to see your guys' faces. I haven't seen them for 2 weeks. And don't take this wrong. You have lovely faces. It's nice to see you again. I'm glad that there's got to be some time where you don't see some people, not the FaceTime that we have with phones and iPods and iPads, but like we get to see real FaceTime. It's good to catch up. It's good to see you. It's good to be seen. It's good to have that type of interaction. I don't think we were hardwired by God to have the amount of connections that we have with one another on the horizontal, the way that we do. We got to push so much aside on the daily. And if God brought me all the way to where he brought me these last couple weeks to give me 2 mornings alone with him at the beach, then I'll receive it and I'll accept it because he reminded me again, in the midst of our alone time together, my grace abounds, and I want to draw you close and remind you that even though you are spiraling out of control with all that you've got going on with yours and the things that concern you and yours, I am your shepherd. You understand? We can't control so much. We can't even keep ourselves from the common cold, let alone our greatest enemy, death. We have to stop and say, way before when we're a dying, We have to stop waiting before and say, no, but God, you've been faithful all the way up to right now. You're my redeemer. And when he was wrestling with the Lord alone, because God is never wanting to embarrass anybody, it says that Jacob wouldn't quit. You go try to wrestle a 6-minute modified match right now. You'd never be able to do it. All night long, the Hebrews that he literally wrestled. And he was probably holding on to Jesus' heel, right? Heel catcher. And the Lord says, would you just let go of me? Not in a way where he couldn't really get free, but in a way that you parents or grandparents wrestle with your children or grandchildren, where your kid keeps climbing on you and pulling at you and you're kind of like laughing but serious. Like they're on your leg and you're kind of just shaking them and it's funny the first couple of times and finally you just send them across the room. It's kind of that way. The Lord is kind of like, hey, would you just let go? And he's probably holding on to his heel. And Jacob says, not till you bless me. And the Lord dislocates his hip, his thigh, the strength of the man. He says, what's your name? The last time that Jacob heard that question was from his blind father, Isaac. And he lied to his dad. And he said, my name is Esau. And now this time he has a chance to get it right. Jesus, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, wrestling with him, says, what's your name? And he says the truth. My name's heel catcher. My name's supplanter. And the Lord says, no longer is it that. But from here going forward, you are the Prince of God. You are one to be governed by God. That's your blessing, that you're to be governed by me. And then the Lord leaves, and he gets up, and he takes that staff, the staff he's leaning on at the end of his life, and he walks away gimped, his hip shrunk. Doesn't go away, just like our flesh and our carnality and our Jacob doesn't go away. It shrinks. That's what it's supposed to do. Who you were before Christ, it's supposed to shrink a little bit more each and every day. It never goes away till heaven. There'll always be Jacob in you and Jacob in me, and there'll always be wrestling matches with God. There was for this Jacob, but there will be for this Jacob here and for you that are Jacob this morning. And if you don't think that you're a Jacob or you have no Jacob, you're in even worse trouble than any of us. But it shrinks. And he walks away, but the faithfulness of God, and here's where we close, as the sunrise high above him, and the rays shine down upon him. It's like there's the correction of God, but here's the grace of God even higher up above him, shining down. And he says to his sons, leaning on that staff, he is faithful. Amen. We'll close there this morning. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to take it worship. You can come. I want you to take it. I want you to go home with it. I want you to digest it. It's such a vague, general message. All you got different things going on. All of you need to allow the Lord to appropriate that to you as he wants to show you this morning. But he is your shepherd. What more shall you want? Right? You lack no good thing in him. He's got you. He's for you. He's behind you. And for some of you this morning, that's a word in season to give you what you need for another week. That's the goal of Hebrews 11. Give you what you need for another week. For others of you, tuck it away for a rainy day. For a cloudy day, you're going to need it. But he's faithful. At the end of your life, you'll be able to look back and you'll say, he fed me. He clothed me. All of his promises, yes and amen. He healed me. He restored me. He delivered me. He never left me. He never forsook me. He was always behind me, in front of me, and all-encompassing. He was always all around me. He was faithful. I was not always faithful. He was faithful. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this first service. We thank you, God, for even the prop of you rising the sun for us today and parting the clouds in the sky so that we can see it. It's like you gave us, Lord, a real-life illustration that we don't always get here in Rochester to see that ball of fire in the sky today, Lord, as you rose that sun, Lord, and you caused it to shine down upon us just to see us through another night and another month, God. We trust you to be faithful to us today. Help us to walk with you and to lean on you and to lean into you, God, so that we can hear your heart. We bless you, God. We thank you for this time. Anyone who's going through something today, and they need you to be close to them, near to them. Lord, we pray that they would draw near to you so that you could respond the way that you want to. I think, Lord, what you always wanted was Jacob to come to that surrender. That's the position you were always seeking to get him in. And I pray for us here this morning, Lord, that we would get ourselves in that position voluntarily so that we can receive our blessing from you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray, that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.